Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts 3. We, as a church, are on the path of revitalization and renewal. What that means is we are seeking God to do a work in us, in our hearts, in our lives, in our congregation, that He would begin a new work, a powerful work that would result in the transformation of lives, families, our community. It's a long and hard road, but by God's grace and power, I believe that the very best days, most thrilling days, are ahead for our church. I believe that God is going to do something remarkable, and we cannot even begin to describe or imagine what that looks like. It's not enough to simply exist for ourselves. It's not enough just to simply say, you know what, we want our little church with our group of friends and be very comfortable with who we are and where we are. We are called to be on mission for and with the Lord. And God's mission is to carry the gospel to everyone we can in our community, for us to be a light in the darkness, to bridge the gospel so that people might come to know and love Christ. When I think about our mission, I see some parallels between us and the United States Coast Guard. The U.S. Coast Guard has three primary missions: maritime safety, maritime security, and maritime stewardship. In other words, they exist to make the seas and the coasts safer and better places for everyone, guarding against threats that would bring harm and ruin upon our nation, and rescuing people who are in grave danger. That sounds a lot like a church, doesn't it? A church is called to push back the darkness of sin in the community in which they are in. The church is called to represent Christ and His kingdom by going out and rescuing so many people who are in danger of being eternally lost and undone. But you know, the Coast Guard cannot fulfill its mission if it stays on shore. The Coast Guard cannot do what it has been called and commissioned to do if it stays in the port. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot fulfill her mission if we stay in our pews. We have been called to go out. Now, the Bible is full of examples of how we go out on mission into our community. And Acts 3 is just one of those. And that's what I want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles open, I would invite you to stand with me as we read our text, if you're willing and able. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though He had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy One and Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all His prophets, saying that His Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Our Father and God, we are thankful that You have given to us Your Word, that we might know Christ, that we might know salvation, that we might understand our calling to bear witness to the good news that brings hope and deliverance and salvation to all who will believe. May we be on mission to carry this great gospel to our community. Equip us and help us to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A church that is renewed and revitalized lives on mission to reach out purposefully and intentionally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This means that we must have members of the church who reach out with the gospel. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about some nebulous idea. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. It's us. We are the church. And when we say things like, oh, the church ought to do something in the community, what you're saying is, I ought to go do something in the community. I ought to go tell people. I ought to go show mercy and compassion. It takes all of us to be on mission for the Lord. There are three activities of members of a church. Three activities that I hope every single one of us here will commit to so that we might reach into our community with the gospel. First of all, a reaching church has members who live out the gospel. A reaching church has members who live, they believe, they hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that confession, that reality impacts everyday life. Is Jesus at the center of your life? Do you love Him? Do you worship and serve Him? Do you believe Him? Do you follow Him? Here in our text, we see Peter and John going to the temple to pray. They were Christians. They were fully committed to Jesus Christ. They had received the grace of God through Christ. They were transformed, and the trajectory of their lives had been forever altered. And we see it in the very simple thing of going to the temple to pray. Friends, God's grace always changes us. When you become a Christian, it changes your life. And if there's no change in your life, then it's worth asking the question, am I really a Christian? You need to understand that grace always produces works. God's grace that saves us causes us to live in a different way. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for example, says that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and godly lives in this present age. Have you received the grace of God in such a way that it changes the way that you live from day to day? Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's handiwork. In other words, we have been crafted and made by God to reflect the image of Christ, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. When you become a Christian, it changes the way that you live. It changes the course and conduct of your life. Now, please understand, though, that works do not earn grace. Grace always produces works. It always produces good behavior, good life, good conduct in us. But our good works don't earn grace. We don't deserve grace because of our good works. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." None of us can say, "Hey, I've earned salvation because I was a good neighbor this week. I've earned salvation because I've been a good husband, I've been a good father, I gave an offering, I showed up at church, I prayed three times this week, or I read my Bible twice." That doesn't earn salvation. All those are wonderful, great things. Do those things. But we do those things because we've received the grace of God. Titus 3:5 says, "He saves us not because of the righteous things that we do." If you're counting on your own righteousness to make you right with God, you'll never be good enough. And you're on a hamster wheel of futility. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's because of His mercy that He saves us. So you can never earn salvation. It's a gift freely given to you, but it always changes our lives. And that's one way that we can search our hearts to know if we've truly been converted, if we're truly Christians. Is there spiritual fruit? Peter and John lived a different kind of life. And one way that we know that our lives have been transformed is we engage in these acts of worship. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Acts 2:42 tells us that the early Christians were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were listening and submitting to the authoritative proclamation of God's Word. They were fellowshipping with other believers. They were breaking bread together. In other words, they were partaking and participating in the Lord's Supper. And they were praying. Are there evidences of worship, daily worship in your life? Or is worship something you do on the occasional Sunday for just a little bit? Or is worship a daily component of your life? That's an evidence of a true converted Christian. We live the gospel when we express our faith through our acts of private and public devotion to the Lord. Another way that we live out the gospel is by having gospel character. So at the bottom of your bulletin every Sunday, we've got a Foundations New Testament Bible reading. And there are also a couple of verses that are there for your memory. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, all year long, if you do the Bible memory, you will memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount. Now, that sounds daunting, but if you only do it a couple of verses a week, it's doable. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been memorizing the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe the character of a believer. A Christian is one who's poor in spirit, who realizes I have nothing to offer to God except my own poverty, and I receive everything from the Lord. A Christian is someone who mourns their sin and mourns wickedness and darkness. A Christian is someone who's meek. A Christian is someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, is merciful and is pure in heart, is a peacemaker and seeking to make peace, and yes, is even persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Do the Beatitudes describe your life as a Christian? Or you could go to the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You know, this is not like a buffet where you get to pick and choose. You know, I want the meat and I'm going to ignore the veggies. Or I want lots of bread and you know, none of the fruit. No, that's not how it works. It's all of it. Do you see these characteristics in your life? Not perfectly, not totally, but do you see evidence of them? A Christian lives out the gospel through a changed life. Before we start reaching out into the community, it's got to reach into our hearts and transform our lives first. The gospel has to change us. The late author Brennan Manning wrote that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So if we claim to be Christians, we have to demonstrate it with our lives. If we're going to reach our community with the gospel, if we're going to be on mission, it has to change us first. Are you living a transformed life? Secondly, a reaching church has members who demonstrate the gospel. We are called to love in word and in deed. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." Are you showing and demonstrating the love of God and the gospel of Christ in the way you interact with other people? James 2 encourages us not to simply say we have faith, but to show our faith by our works, by our deeds. It's been said so often, it's a cliche now, but it's a true cliche. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Does our community know that we care for them? How have we demonstrated care for our community? How have you demonstrated love and care for your neighbor this week? Mercy ministries, acts of service, demonstrations of kindness. These are ways to show the gospel in our community. Peter and John were engaging in course of personal worship and devotion to God. They were going to the temple, they were going to pray, and there they encountered a lame beggar. This man had a legitimate need. He had to survive, and there was no social security. There was no disability benefits. If no one showed him compassion, he was going to starve to death and die. So he sat at the temple gate as worshipers were going in, hoping to receive some token of kindness from them. It was a pretty smart move on his part, because anybody who was religious would be prone to offer up some kind of gift. And so as Peter and John are entering the temple, they see him sitting there, and I imagine him, you know, one of those old-fashioned tin cups, just kind of rattling a couple of coins, you know, help for the poor, help for the poor. And Peter stops. He says, "Hey, look at me." This is a big deal. Peter stops, and he doesn't just simply see a homeless guy, a crippled. He doesn't see a disabled person. He sees a human being created in the image of God, and he has mercy and compassion for him. He stops and he looks at him, and he says, "Look at me." And then he says something that probably really disappoints the guy. "I don't have any money." Have you ever come out of Walmart? And, you know, somebody's always trying to get money from you at Walmart. Not just Walmart, but other people, you know. There's the Salvation Army, the Girl Scouts, and the veterans, and all kinds of folks are always out there. And I don't know about you, but I don't carry a lot of cash with me. And I'm sure they would be glad if I dropped my credit card in the bucket, but I'm not going to do that. And I have to say, "Sorry, I don't have any money to give you today." This man who is depending on the benevolence of others looks up at Peter, and Peter says, "I have any money. Silver and gold I do not have." Now, it would be really easy for Peter and John to kind of duck their heads, kind of like I do when I'm trying to get out of Walmart and somebody's asking for money and I don't have any cash. I'm trying to duck and hide. "So sorry. I love veterans. I do. I just don't have any cash with me. Sorry, buddy." They could have tried to duck and hide and not be seen, but that's not what they did. It's easy for us to make excuses. It's easy for us to identify all the ways that we can't help and bless and minister to people. We can't meet every need that our community has. There are so many big problems. There's so many kids who are in abusive homes. There are so many marriages that are falling apart. There are so many people who are rooted in systemic poverty. And, you know, giving them a handout only helps them for today, because tomorrow they got something else that they need. There's There are so many things that we can't do. And so you know what it's easy to do is to say, well, I can't fix this, so I'm not going to do anything. Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any cash for you. Sorry. But I want to suggest to you that there is something that we can do. There is something we can do. And when we can do something, it's wrong to do nothing. Friends, I want to suggest that God has put us here at this time in this place because there are people that God wants to reach through us. There are people that we can reach by God working through us. We can't do everything for them. We can't fix everything for them. But we can do everything that God would have us do. God equips and enables us to do everything necessary for His call on us as His church in this community. There are huge needs. We may not be able to solve all the problems, but being present, caring, and responsive is huge. So a reaching church looks for ways to bridge the love of God into the community by asking, how can we demonstrate God's love to our neighbors? And God has given us everything that we need. We have enough money. We have enough people. We have adequate facilities. We have enough people around us to reach. We have the right aged people in our congregation to do what God wants us to do, to demonstrate His love. There are no excuses unless we want to start using bad ones. We have the opportunity. God can and God will. So no more I can't, no more we can't, or we aren't, or we don't have. Let's get on board with God and figure out what God would do in us and through us to bridge the good news of Christ into our community by demonstrating and showing the love of Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I don't have money for you, but I'm going to give you what I have. And what he had was so much better than money anyway, right? He picked him up and said, rise up and walk. What we can do, what we can give, what we can offer as a church, as individual Christians, is the love and mercy of God to people who need it. Third, a reaching church has members who communicate the gospel. There is a saying that makes the rounds, and maybe you put it on your Facebook page. I hope you haven't. But it goes like this. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that before? Have you seen that before? Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That is a ridiculous statement. That is like me saying to my children, hey, brush your teeth, and if necessary, use toothpaste. That you don't do that. In order to preach the gospel, you have to use words. You have to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. We live the gospel, we demonstrate the gospel, but if we fall short of communicating the gospel, we have failed. Peter and John healed the lame beggar. He wanted money, but he gave them mobility instead. Their act of mercy by the power of God drew in a crowd of amazed people. And they said, what's going on here? And Peter laid out the gospel to them. He communicated it very clearly. When we were down in Costa Rica last month doing work, sometimes somebody would come up and say, why are you doing all of this? Why are you doing this? And different team members would say, because we want you to know Jesus loves you. Why did we go and put shoes on the feet of children? Why did we see moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and give them medical treatment? Why did we funnel people through the dentists? Why did Chuck and others go out and sling concrete and lay blocks? They were demonstrating the love of Christ, but they were looking for a door to be opened to communicate the good news of Jesus to people. To explain the message of salvation. What is the gospel message? It's very clear here in our text, verses 13 through 16. Jesus died on the cross and He rose from the dead. He died because of our sins. Some of those who were listening to Peter were probably in the crowd that day. They were probably among the people who were screaming out, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas, away with Jesus." Peter said, "You crucified him, but God has raised him from the dead, and if you'll turn to him, all your sins will be washed away." Verses 19 and 20, "Repent then and turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This is the message that we bring to our community. We explain to them that God's design for them is love, joy, peace, fulfillment, but we're broken and we're messed up because of sin. But Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead to fix everything that's wrong with our lives. So we're called to repent and believe. If we will admit that we are sinners separated from God, believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and confess Him as Savior and Lord, we will be saved. That's what we got to tell people. So you've got to live the gospel. You've got to demonstrate by your day-to-day life that Jesus is real and He's in you and He's made a difference. You demonstrate it by showing acts of kindness, love, and mercy motivated by the gospel to show the people around us that Jesus loves them and He cares about them. But you are looking for an opportunity to sit down and tell people Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose from the dead. And if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is your greatest need. That's what it means to be a reaching church. To have members who will do this and live this. So I want to close with three questions. Three questions that I want you to think about. This pattern that we see here in Acts 3 is repeated throughout the New Testament. And as we go, I want us to think about what this is going to mean for us. Will we bridge the gospel by reaching out to our community? Are we going to be on mission with God? Lives transformed? Going out showing the love of Christ? Are we on mission with Christ's purposes in Tremont and Tazewell County and beyond? It's easy to think big, and when we get big, it kind of gets lost. So let's focus in on who's your one. Who do you need to demonstrate the love of Christ to this week? Who can you actively show Christ's mercy to? Who can you tell the gospel to? Let's be a reaching church. Let's be a church that lives the gospel, demonstrates the gospel, and communicates the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see the people around us who need the good news. Give us the opportunity to demonstrate your love to them. Help us to be creative and thoughtful. Help us to find those ways that we can be a blessing to others. Give us the courage and the clarity then to speak the gospel to them. And by your grace, grant that our lives will be lived in such a way that the gospel is seen in us. Make us a church on mission to reach our community with the good news of Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.